Good morning and greetings to each one of you. It's good to be here this morning. It has been good to be here. I'm amazed again at how the service this far has just come together and so many thoughts intertwine together. And I'm amazed at how many of those thoughts align with what I was planning to share this morning. I'd like to say thank you to those of you that have been praying for the message. I've definitely felt those prayers, so thank you. I also want to say welcome to Kyler and Andrea. Good to have you all here. And any other visitors that are here, we're glad to have all of you here. The message this morning title of the message is Faith or Logic. I read an article not long ago, and I couldn't go back and find it, so I'm going off of memory. And I don't even remember what all was said, but I've been thinking about it a lot the last couple of weeks. It said in that article that we as Christians many times look at life, look at situations that we face in life in much the same way that unbelievers do. We see situations that come up and we look at it and we say, logically, this is the way this situation will turn out. This is the way it is. I thought about that this morning when Lauren was sharing about reality versus perspective, and that's, you know, that a perspective makes a huge difference. Do we look at life through spiritual eyes from the perspective that God is greater than any circumstance that we face? We tend to just look at everything just from a human viewpoint. When we walk close to God, we learn to respond in faith and seek his direction in every choice we make. And we recognize his hand in life. We also recognize that in every situation that all things are possible. To start off here, I'd like to share a story. Y'all are probably learning that I love to have a story with a message. And I think I learn well from a story. So this is a story that actually something that I saw happen this past week in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. So I was pulling into Chick-fil-A to go through the drive-thru to get some lunch. And there on the off of South Glenstone there, the side street, there's often traffic backed up both ways to pull in there and over lunchtime. And so I pulled in. I made a right turn, pulled in, and you know how it is. As soon as you pull in there, then you immediately make a left, and it divides into two lanes to go through the drive-thru. I pulled in there, and I was right behind a man, and we were in the right lane, but this man was going to turn in and take the left line, but he had left some space beside him. And as he was sitting there, a car come from the other direction and shot in right beside him. And it didn't make him happy. He pulled right up beside that other vehicle, and he was looking over there, and he was doing these motions, and I don't know if the lady even saw him. It seemed like he couldn't get her attention. So next thing he does, he puts his turn signal on and he turns over and puts the nose of his vehicle. He's going to just cut in right ahead of her. He's going to stop her. I was right behind there, and I was just watching to see what would happen. About that time, the right lane, the lane that he was actually in, it took off, and several cars moved ahead. And, well, he saw that, and of course, he just pulls up and goes through the line. Well, I went on through the line. I didn't really keep track of him. And we got on the other side and got our food. And I saw, all of a sudden, I saw this vehicle, this man, he's pulling out. He has his food and he's done. He's leaving. And I looked back, and the vehicle that he was trying to cut off was about, I didn't count, but I would say about eighth car back in line. And I was like, isn't that a lesson for us? So many times when we try to take our way, we try to use our logic and say, she cut me off, I'm taking this, I'm going to go. It doesn't work. When he stayed in the line that he was in, he actually got out way ahead of the other car. Now, if he'd have cut her off, he'd have got ahead of her, but he'd probably still been seventh in line instead of leaving far ahead. The lesson I'd like to take from that is that when we view things from God's perspective, and we let God, we give our situations to God and allow Him to work, many times it comes out that way. In the end, we are blessed far above taking our own way and pushing our own point. Three points that I'd like to cover in the message this morning. The first one I'd like to look at is God trustworthy? Second one is a true step of faith, and the last one is walking with God. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this first one. It's our perspective of God. Our view of God is a message in itself, and I actually thought I might preach that message this morning, but it didn't come together. So that might be coming some other time. But is God trustworthy? Can we trust our lives to God? And I know there's many people that say, how can I trust God when all He does is bring pain in my life? How can I trust God? Why would I trust God? I'd like to look at a few verses in the Bible where God is talking about Himself and what He says about Himself. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is unchangeable. He has never changed. He has always been the same. His grace is always available. Exodus 34 has a couple of verses that I'd like to look at. Exodus 34, verse 6. This is God again talking. Says the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And it keeps going there. It says, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God. Our God is loving, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's our God. Exodus 34, verse 14, just down in the chapter here, it says, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God is a jealous God, and that tells me that God wants an intimate relationship with His people. He wants that closeness, excuse me. He wants a close, intimate relationship with us. And He doesn't want us to take the humanistic view or look to some other means besides Him. And then Joshua 1, verse 5 says, this is the Lord talking to Joshua. Excuse me. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. This is God. God will not leave us. He won't forsake us. He won't fail us. God is faithful. Always has been, and he always will. And in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God knows your name. God knows your name. He knows you that well. He knows everything about you. He created you. God knows you. And he wants that close, intimate, personal relationship with you. I'd like to go on to our next point, a true step of faith. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to go a little bit through the life of Abraham this morning. If you want, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin there. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and then we'll make some comments from there. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them, him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. What I'd like to notice as we go through Abraham's life here is that Abram's faith was strong, and we know Abraham as a father of faith. We know him as a man that was very faithful, and yet his faith at times failed. And this is one time here where we see that Abram's his faith was strong. Abram said yes to God before he knew where he was going. He trusted his own life and his family and the life of his family completely to God. If you think about that, Abram, he knew nothing. He had no direction as to where he was going. He had no direction as to where he would end up, who his friends would be, who the people would be that he would come in contact with, what battles he would face. He knew nothing, but he said, yes, I'll go. And I think that's a beautiful example for us, and it's something that we have to do. We're faced with a situation. We're faced with decisions. And God may be asking us to do something. It is in our best interest to say yes. yes, God, whatever you want, wherever you want us to go, whatever you want us to do, yes, we will follow you. We struggle with that because it means complete sacrifice, complete surrender. And yet, if I believe that that is the right thing, it's what God wants us to do. When we do that, we give up control. When we demand that God tell us first, where do you want us to go? What are you calling us to? We are in control. We are still in control. When we say, yes, God, whatever, then we give everything over to His control. We read the rest of this chapter, and that's the next thing I want to read here. We see Abram's humanistic view and his response. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land, and it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So we look at this story. I look at this story I wonder what Abram was thinking. I wonder what Sarah was thinking. Abram's thoughts, I'll miss you when you become Pharaoh's wife, but at least I'll be alive. Was that what he was thinking? I'm not sure, and I'm not sure how Sarah went along with this, because who knew what would happen to her? But the thing is, Abram's logic here was actually right. He had figured out how they were going to respond. He had figured out that they would want Sarah. And he was right. They did take her. It's exactly the way he had figured it out. Logically, he had figured this out. This is the way they would respond. This is what was going to happen. Thankfully, God intervened and took care of Abraham and Sarah in this situation. But what if Abram had remembered that he said yes to God? God had been faithful. What if he said, let's just go in here. We're going to trust God to take care of us. We don't have to be dishonest. We're just going to go. And do you think God would have let him down? I don't think so. I think God would have been faithful just as he was in the past. One thing that we do know is that Sarah, he was partially right when he said that Sarah was his wife or his sister, because she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. But I think it would have caused him, if he'd have took into account, God has been faithful. God is all-powerful. God will take care of us. He would have been honest, and he would have left it. And I believe that God would have been faithful in taking care of him in a better way. Now let's turn over to Genesis chapter 16. And again, we have a very logical way of looking at life here. And this was Abraham and Sarah again. Now at this time, at the beginning of this chapter, it had been 10 years since God had promised that he would give them a son. So they've been waiting. They're not getting younger. They're old. It's just every year that goes by, it's less likely that they're going to have a baby. And so they're wondering, what is going to happen? And finally, Sarah comes up with a solution. Let's read. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. We're going to stop reading there. Sarah thought she could help God out. And it's amazing to me, as soon as this was done, how quickly that we see that it was not God's plan. It was not. It just did not turn out well. And if we read on, God said that I'll bless, Ishmael was the son that was born there from Hagar. He said, I'll bless him, but he said, he will be a wild man. We see this in verse 12. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You look at that and you wonder, how not a good situation. And this was because that Sarah and Abraham thought they could help God out. They pushed their own logical, humanistic solution. I'd like to come to point number three, walking with God. Now I'd like to turn over to Genesis chapter 22. And I don't know that I'm going to read a lot there, maybe none of it. This is where Abraham was asked to go sacrifice his son. Abram's response here, evidently he had learned some things. Obviously he had learned some things. His response was immediate obedience. And it was the hardest test of faith that he had hit yet. How many of you dads would want to take your 17-year-old son and kill him? How many of your 17-year-old boys would like that? These were real people. It was real. They had emotions. They had feelings. This was real. God asked him to take him up to a mountain 3 days' journey away, sacrifice him. And one thing that I've noticed as I read across this, that Abram took the knife. Now, thinking about this, it's one thing. There's different ways to die. But taking a knife and killing someone is a brutal way to die. It was not easy. But Abraham's response, he got up early in the morning, he got ready to go, and he left, and he took Isaac with him. Was that a logical response? No, that was a response of faith. If we read down through the story here, if we look at this story, it says that as they were going along, Isaac said, "Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the lamb?" I wonder if that's when Abraham explained that you are the lamb. You are the one. And I wonder how that conversation went. Isaac gave himself up that day as well. This was a response of faith on both Abraham and Isaac, and I believe Sarah back at the house. This was a test. But Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." And he did. God did provide. God did provide. And we know the outcome of that. God stopped him before he killed his son. But God was in control the whole time. But he needed that response of faith that Abraham gave. And I'm sure that this response of faith, this quick obedience, this sacrifice left an impression on Isaac the rest of his life. Now, when we say yes to God, we talked earlier about saying yes to God before we know where he's taking us. Does that mean that we won't face hard things? No, it doesn't. Obviously, this was Abraham's experience. It was a very hard thing. I'd like to look at Job. Job chapter 2. There's a verse there I'd like to pull out. And this was Job's response. This was right after Job had lost everything. He had lost all his animals. He'd even lost his children. And his wife comes to him in Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Logical response. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Job had a proper view of God. Job understood that even though God is a good God, he is still going to allow trials in our lives, and it's for our good. It's always for our good. But Job's response was a response of faith in God. No matter what was happening, he had a response of faith. It's okay. Whatever it is, it's okay. God will be with us. Many Christians today respond when faced with these hard things. How can God be good when he allows this in our lives? God is always good. God always has our good in mind. God is good. When we say yes to God, we recognize that God is the shepherd, God is leading us, we are following. It's an important concept that we need to get a hold of. God is leading, we are following. If we get those two switched, where we are in control and we want God's blessing just to bless us in our in what we're doing, we're in trouble. That's when we get those logical responses to life. I'd like to just finish out here with some practical pointers. Are we walking close enough to God today to hear his voice? Are we following God? What is our response when we when opportunities or when hard things? Let's look at hard things first. When we face hard things, when we face impossible things, what is our response? Do we look at it with eyes of faith, with a response of faith? God is greater. May it look like an impossible situation. And maybe we do like Abraham, and we look at people and we say, this is going to be their response. This is the way it's going to turn out. We know it. It's a done deal. Or do we say, God can change that situation, and if he doesn't, he will be with us. He will help us to work with that situation. He will help us. What about when we're faced with opportunities to serve? What is our response? Do we look at I have a few down here, and some of these refer more to you young people. What if we have opportunities to go teach school or to go on the mission field somewhere? What is our response? Do we have a logical response that it doesn't pay well enough? We want to save up some money before we go. I'd like to buy a car before we go. What about singing in the nursing home or the hospital? Are we willing to sacrifice our time? Do we face those things with a response of faith? This is the Lord's work. Whatever that we have to do, God will take care of that. What about to us older ones? What if God asks you to go reach out to someone that's struggling in our own community, or maybe it's out there somewhere? What is our response? What about our daily lives and just the natural things of life? Purchasing property, a vehicle, starting a business. Do we allow God to lead us? Are we walking close enough to God that we reach out and ask his, or we accept his direction? You know, it's pretty easy. If we have the money, we find a truck that we like and we go buy it. Or we find what we want and we just go do it. Are we willing? Are we able to respond in faith and ask God's direction in those little things? Remember, we are following God. God is leading, and God wants to lead us in those things as well as every other thing. I have found that when I push ahead and do my own thing, do exactly what I want, most of the times those things don't turn out. They don't end up well. What about when we face conflict? Our humanistic, logical response is usually retaliation, or we try to control the situation in some way. Sometimes we feel like that we have to push our own way through a situation. When we do this, we may actually find that we're actually working against God or against a purpose that he has for us or for someone else when we push our own way through. In Acts chapter 5, I'd like to turn over there and read just a few verses there. Gamaliel had some wise words. And we don't know what all the motive was in what Gamaliel said here. He may have had some ulterior motives, but he said one thing that has really, really challenged me. Acts chapter 8, verse 33. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5, verse 33. This is when the apostles were preaching, and they were brought before the council. Verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, this is the Pharisees, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And this man, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Wise words for us today. We don't have to push our own point, our own agenda. If we feel like that we have to push that, I believe that we can very likely be what Gamaliel said, lest happily ye be found to fight even against God. I believe that we should avoid strong statements. Because many times we make a strong statement. I will not, or I will. This cannot happen. This has to happen. Many times those statements are made with our own strength and our own agenda. And we see that in Peter's denial in Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to just look at that real quickly here. You know, Peter was adamant that he will not deny Christ. Peter said in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You know, that strong statement, and yet it was in his own strength. It was his own agenda. At that point, Peter had not been changed. Peter was, his full intention was to follow Christ, but it was not. It was in his own power that he made this statement. We as God's people are not called to force. The kingdom of Christ is not a kingdom of force. God will never lead us to use manipulation or force of any kind. As we think of this, and facing life this next week, you know, we face all kinds of, and all of us here, we face all kinds of different situations. What are we going to do this next week when we face a situation that looks completely impossible? Will our response be a response of faith or a response of humanistic logic? It's impossible. With God, all things are possible. A couple of closing verses in Colossians 3. I'd like to just read this in closing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Are our lives hid in Christ? Is he controlling our lives? Have we said yes to God? Are we following with our whole heart? Is our response to life a response of faith or logic? Let's kneel in prayer.